I think we're good to go. So anyway, they look in at this boy who is the pessimist, and he's in there. There's too many pieces. I know I'll break them. I'm going to lose pieces to the puzzle. And he's got his head down. And they're like, well, that didn't work. And then so they look in to the next room and to the optimist young man, and they open the door, and there he is. He's just flinging the manure up in the air. He's got it all going up in there, and he said, with this much manure, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere, you know? So I don't know what you may have came to hear this morning or what your attitude will be, but I guarantee you, if you've prayed about it and if you said, hey, I want to hear and receive from the Lord, I expect God to show up. I expect to hear from Him today. Guess what? You will. But yet, if you show up and you're closed off and you're thinking about lunchtime and dinner time, you probably ain't going to hear nothing, you know? So if you need to pray and tune me out for a second to get your heart in the right place, you just go ahead and do that. I won't pay any attention. Maybe I'll think you're sleeping anyway. But anyway, so glad to be here. Hope that you came to receive from the Lord. My name is Ben Gooch. For some of you who that weren't here, I've been the director for Fellowship of Christian Athletes in four counties. This is my 19th year, and God has blessed and grown our ministry, and man, it's been really good. I have a lot of folks who support, and just to kind of give some updates, we finished the year pretty strong. We've got a lot of camps coming up, so if you are at least going to be in the third grade and up, you know, we've got camps for you this summer. We've got a little power camp in Lawrenceburg. After the service today, if you'd like to come and see what camps that we have available, it is not an overnight camp. You would go 2 or 3 days, but we have a lot of fun. We learn sports stuff, but more importantly, we help them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so if you've got kids, grandkids of that age group, that third to sixth grade, we got a power camp there. And then the other is for fifth grade and up. We have our FCA competitors camp. It's at Johnson University. We'll take a bus from this area to go over there. Same kind of deal, just for older kids. And then, you know, if the kids aren't as sportsy like, and they like more outdoorsy things, we have an outdoor camp that's in July for middle school through high school kids. And so great opportunities. We do have some scholarship funds. We raise a lot of funds in the area to be able to help kids who can't afford to go. So if you got kids, grandkids that would be interested, don't let money be the reason why. And I'd love to talk to you a little bit about that at the end of the service today. But that's what we've been doing. We've been promoting our camps in the schools. We've been closing out. We've been doing a lot of great things for the Lord. We've been planning and preparing for next year and what God has, and had a little retreat to kind of figure out and get the calendar planned out for next year. And God was faithful to show up and to show us some things that He wanted us to do. And a lot of times we did a little end of the year parties, and I was thinking about today's message, and I got to see it played out over the last month in Wayne County twice. And so today, the title of today's sermon is called Pour It Out, okay? It's just simple, called Pour It Out. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy, and then we'll be in Titus. Actually, maybe 2 Timothy, yeah. 2 Timothy and Titus is where we'll be. But before we get there, how I got to see that played out is we had two elementary after-school play days, meaning that the kids stayed after school in order to play some games, but more importantly, hear about Jesus and to be encouraged. And so I think the one we did at Waynesboro here a couple of weeks ago, we had 66 kids stay after school. Then that was just from the third through fourth grade, I think, that came to that. So that was pretty neat. And then we just did one at Collinwood on Friday, and we had over 50 kids there in the elementary who stayed back to once again hear about the Lord, play games, and doing all that thing. And so we have these teachers and coaches who are constantly pouring out and investing in their kids. But, you know, the true vision of me getting to see it poured out is our high school students. You know, like, we have active FCAs in all of the schools. Well, guess what? These high school students, these high school FCA members, gave up time. They didn't get paid. They didn't get anything, but they came after school to help serve and share and pray with and encourage and play with these elementary age kids. And so like, you know, I think ours was Wednesday in here at Waynesboro, but this was Friday afternoon. I can think about what I was doing as a teenager on a Friday afternoon when I got out of school. It wasn't going to volunteer at the elementary and pour in and share Jesus. And so I say that to say, whatever you're doing is working, you know. Keep on keeping on, probably for most of you in here. But for those of us who may not know what we're talking about and pouring it out, hopefully we'll get to look at that today. But love seeing those kids wind up pouring in and investing into others. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, dear God. Anytime, God, I get to stand behind the pulpit, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you've allowed me to do it another time, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that your word would be spoken, God. It wouldn't be anything of self. But God, if it's not from you, God, I pray it not come out of my mouth, Lord. So God, help me today. Hide me behind the cross and let me to speak your word with truth and boldness today. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you know, this whole pouring out is based off of a word that we've heard in the church for many years. It's discipleship, you know. Discipleship. And what does that look like? I came on staff with FCA as a 25-year-old. Man, you know, FCA is all about evangelism, and I was all about evangelism, going out and sharing Jesus on the campus, trying to offer a relationship with Christ and to share the gospel. And we were seeing so many kids come to know the Lord. You know, it was so awesome. And still to this day, that's part of who we are. That's part of who I am, is getting out there and sharing the good news of Jesus. But yet, we went to this retreat in Kentucky for all the FCA staff in the area, and there was a guy there, and he was talking about discipleship. What is it? You know, how do you define it? You know, is it, you know, as growing up in the Southern Church, you know, there's classes on Sunday afternoon. I think they called discipleship. And yet, discipleship, part of it does take place in learning and teaching in environments within a church. And, you know, that's a great place to start. But it goes much further than that. You know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I observe." And you know, I think I just misquoted that. I ain't gonna do that. We're gonna read. Matthew 28:18-20. I should know that, but I don't want to misquote. I want to give God's word. It says, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18-20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of this age.'" So it's not a suggestion. This is something that Jesus shared with the disciples, you know, as he was leaving earth, you know, with the ones who had followed him. He said, "Go and make disciples. And so if I'm commanded to do this, what is it? What does it look like? And for the lack of a long definition, I think if we could accomplish this, we would be accomplishing discipleship. And that is the act of reproducing followers of Christ. The act of producing, reproducing followers of Christ. So in order to first produce a follower of Christ, they first must know and have a relationship with Jesus. They got to know it, you know. They got to know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and they must accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise God, they're on the team, okay? That's good, we got them on the team, but God didn't put us on the team to sit on the bench, you know. He wants us to be active in our faith in doing that. But I think, you know, there was a great evangelistic movement that came through. And I would say that FCA in some point is somewhat guilty, has been guilty of this, is we share the gospel. We see kids come forward and follow Christ. Obviously, we give them a Bible. We give them a pep talk of what they need to do. If they got a church, we connect them with the church. We try to bring them back to the church where they can grow and be discipled. But so many of those kids wind up a lot of times slipping through the cracks. And I think, you know, the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, you know, of these evangelistic movements, the Billy Graham and the Crusades, and you've seen, you know, multitudes of people coming down to follow Jesus, and praise God they did. But do we know what happened to them? Where did they go? What happened? I mean, obviously many went on and they went and made disciples, but others probably walked away, or they're sitting there waiting on Jesus to come back now. And so that part of reproducing followers of Christ, I feel like is where we miss it, okay? Meaning that, hey, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, guess what? I got to go tell somebody else. I got to show somebody else what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's what we are all called to do. And at that point in time, I realized that I had truly never been discipled. Now, granted, I've had some great pastors that have spoke and poured in. I went to some great classes and had some training. But, you know, the discipleship that we're talking about, it had never really been done with me. You know, and I was like, well, man, and I've never really walked life on life with somebody else, you know. And so I began to pray, God, you know, would you send somebody who could disciple me and invest in me? I began to pray that. And then I also began to pray, God, would you send somebody that I can pour in and invest in and disciple them, you know? And so I think that training was in August or September, something like that. But by that December, I had a Paul and I had a John, you know, and that was literally their names, okay? Paul was a youth pastor at Summertown Baptist. He was a guy who's about 10 years older than me. He lived for the Lord. I've seen him live it out, you know, in all aspects of his life. And so we began to meet on a weekly basis, and we would study God's Word, and we would talk about areas that we were struggling with. We would talk about things that we had done, and like, he would challenge me and what I needed to do, and hey, you know, that's great, but what about this? And so it was a sharpening, as the Word says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. And so, we spent some time together, we did that, and then he would challenge me to go and share what he had taught me with somebody else, which made it really easy, because I was a young, new youth pastor. I didn't know a whole lot. I hadn't been to seminary. I didn't know all the things that you go and, you know, tactics and things, but yet, so therefore, I wound up getting this young man named John. He was in my youth group. He was 15 years old, and so I would pick him up before school, and at that time in Summertown, there was no place to get breakfast, you know, where you could actually sit down. So we would drive to Mount Pleasant to the McDonald's, and we would sit and we would talk about what we had read and studied and basically reproduced what had been taught to me that week and challenged him in his faith to walk that out. So that was the first time I had truly been discipled, but also it is the first time that I had discipled somebody else. And so from that, John has gone on and he's doing the same things. Paul is still finding other people that he's pouring in and investing in. And so that was huge for me. And man, you know, today, I hope, you know, today that we can sit here and say, hey, have I truly been discipled? And then the other question is, you know, have I truly discipled somebody else? And what does that look like? We're going to look a little bit more and get to a little bit more nuts and bolts of it, and we're going to look at it. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we're going to read that. And then we'll kind of look at this. This is Paul. Apostle Paul, and he had a younger guy that he had invested in Timothy, and this is him writing a letter to Timothy. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you, fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So He is writing to Timothy, and as you can tell through his writing, he has a relationship with Timothy. He knows something about Timothy. And so as we look at this thing called discipleship, there's an acronym for discipleship, and it was shared with me in this way. It's RIDE, okay? R-I-D-E. And so we will go through those 4 points of that. So the first thing is that of the R, it was relational, okay? Discipleship is relational. It's not, hey, take this knowledge and use it. I don't really know you, but here it is. No, Paul knew Timothy. He goes on to say where he talks about, he said, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, of judgment, and a sound, and he said timidity, but yet one of power. So he knew that Timothy was a little anxious, you know. He knew that about him, so he knew he needed to speak that within him. Not only did he know Timothy, he also knew his grandmother Lois and Eunice, and he's seen it lived out in them. So it wasn't just a hangout one day a week deal. It looked like they kind of knew each other and did life together, you know. And so he knew he was timid. He knew Timothy. He knew it needed to be life on life. He knew all the things that he knew how to encourage him. And so how do you get relationships? How do relationships happen and good relationships? Somebody told me a good equation one time is time plus trust equals relationships. So if you're spending time with somebody and you can develop a trust within them that you can share anything with them and they can share anything with you, that they got your back. Obviously, you don't need to just be doing that with everybody, you know. A lot of people use stuff against you. You know, they take it and go otherwise. But God will bring some people into your life that you can develop that time and trust with that will help build that relationship. So the first thing in a discipleship relationship is it must be relational, all right? The second thing is inspirational, you know. There's got to be something about, you know, meaning when we live out our life to paint a picture of who Christ is so that the person we're discipling says, I want what you have. You know, that guy's got it together. I see he's a solid Christian man. He knows how to run his business. He knows how to love his family. Man, I need to know what that is, you know. Like I said from last time, you know, my dad was a good man, but he wasn't a godly man. I had no clue how to live that out. I was fortunate enough as a 25-year-old, you know, as I came on staff with FCA, there was another guy in Murfreesboro who came on who now serves as our state director. But, you know, he was once again about 10 years ahead of me. He had kids, and so he would just invite me to come up and hang out with his family for the weekend, you know. And so I would go, and I would just hang out, and I watched how this man invested in his kids, how he, you know, prayed with them, how encouraged, how he treated his wife, how he did life, what it looked like. And so this was one of my coworkers, but also he became somewhat of a Paul-Timothy relationship with me. He went on to do my wedding. You know, he married me and my wife. And so, but he played that out. And obviously, I didn't go to him and say, hey, will you disciple me? You know, I didn't say that. It was just a natural thing. Now, there's nothing wrong. If God, you pray and God put somebody on your heart that, hey, you want what they got, you know, then guess what? There's nothing wrong with going and asking them, hey, can we hang out a little bit more? And man, you seem to have it all together. I need to learn from you, you know. And so, it was inspirational. I wanted what he had, you know, and in a good way. And so, so relational is the first thing. Inspirational is the second thing. Well, the third thing is doctrinal. You know, if we just get together and hang out and talk about our problems, that's not discipleship, you know. And there's nothing wrong with getting together and hanging out. But if we're truly going to disciple somebody, it must be doctrinal. We must teach them the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we are teaching them the Word of God, we are teaching them, we are equipping them with everything that they need in order to live out the gospel. We are teaching them, we're giving them everything that they need, hopefully where they can take and reproduce within them and pass that along to somebody else. You know, it's very important that we read and study God's Word. Yes, we need that personal time, but yet if God speaks something in you and He puts something in you and He gives you a word and He shares, you know, I love that how y'all, hey, has anybody got any praises this morning? You know, I love how you guys do that. And the sisters, you know, shared, you know, how awesome it was to be able to see the recreation that had taken place, how God had His hand, and He's in the recovery business, you know. And so God doesn't put something in your heart for you to just hang on to it. You know, it's made to share with others, and especially within a discipleship relationship. And then the last thing is it's experiential, you know, experiential. So relational, inspirational, doctrinal, and experiential, meaning it's hands-on, you know. It's not just talking about God's Word, but pouring it out, giving them opportunity to serve with you in some form or fashion. Maybe it's here within the church. Maybe it's somewhere within the community, a missions opportunity, Sunday school, you know, coming and volunteering with FCA in some form or fashion, evangelism, but just being able to give them opportunities. And a lot of times, once again, we're really good at Bible studies, you know. The Bible Belt is really good at Bible studies, getting together, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, letting it come within their heart. But so many times, we don't share it, or we don't actually live it out or pour it out. We don't look for opportunities to do that. And so if we're not pouring it out, you know, it doesn't really leave a lot of room for God to pour anything new in. I don't know if you've ever seen the sponge illustration, you know, where you got, you know, if you've been out washing your car or whatnot, and you take and you hold that sponge underwater, and it sucks up all that water and all that. Well, you know, it has absorbed all that it can absorb, you know. You can't get any more water into a full sponge, okay? The only way that you're going to be able to do that is get more in it is you got to pour it out. You got to squeeze it out. Whatever God is pouring into you, we must pour into others to give Him an opportunity for room to pour in the Word of God within us, so that this is a cycle. It's not something that's stagnant. If you've seen stagnant water, it's not a very pretty sight. It's just flat and dead, and there's not a lot going on there. But if you look at the Buffalo River that's running right through Wayne County, man, it's full of life. It's going down through there. Man, there's black perch and smallmouth and canoers and kayaks. It's full of life because it's flowing, and we must open up our heart, let God speak to us, pour out what He's pouring in so that it can be a flow that comes all the way through us and continues to go out. He is the living water. He should flow in and through us. And so we must be willing to do that. And it may look a little different for everybody, but God has given us opportunities and experiences to pour it out. It's not just to be able to come study and say, yep, I know all this word. I know all this knowledge about the Bible. I'm a pretty good fella. Yes, that may be true, but we've got to be willing to pour that out. So the book of Titus is another one of Paul's disciples. So we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Is where we're going to be. So if you want to be flipping there. But a little bit about Titus. The book of the letter is a letter from Paul to Titus. Titus was another young preacher that was coming. And so he had a church in Crete. You know, it was on the island of Crete. And man, it was a pretty crazy little place if you know anything about Crete. Crete was where the Zeus, you know, goddess was, you know, and, you know, he was one of their quote-unquote gods that they worshipped at that time. And so, therefore, you know, Zeus pretty much, you know, he used his power to do all kinds of crazy things. He wasn't with one, you know, he didn't have a wife. He had plenty that he went around with. He got drunk in the clouds. You know, Zeus was not a very good God. Obviously, there's only one God, true God. But these people in Crete, that was what they were trained. And that was their leader. So what did they do? You usually follow your leader. And so the people of Crete was like that. And so Paul felt it was very important for Titus to be able to lay out the church and tell them what to do and what not to do. Some of this today is going to seem repetitive and like, well, I know that. Well, guess what? A lot of times we know it, but we got to do it, you know? Our kids, you know, they know right from wrong. They know what to do, but do they always do it? No. Well, the same thing, God is looking down at us. You got all this knowledge. You know what to do. Are we living out and doing what He's called us to do? Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm in 2:2, not 1. Okay. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ. I didn't turn back to Timothy. Too many pages. Thin pages. I'm sorry. There it is. Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faithful knowledge, resting in the hope. Man. Titus, chapter 2, verse 2. Here we go. I promise we're there. All right. Titus 2, verse 2. I wrote it. Titus, chapter 2. Yeah, two. Here we go. You must teach what is according to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set an example by doing what is good. In teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. So, just this is him telling pretty much a whole church how to organize a church and how all the different members of the church are to live. You know, what it should look like from the youngest to the oldest. Okay, and so we're just going to kind of go back through and see what it says how we should live. You know, it starts out with the older men. Okay, we got any of those in here today? What age group are we looking at? You know, I'm saying, I guess the older men, if you ain't got any kids in the house probably now, and they're all, I would say, you know, we probably fit in that category today, all right? So let's just kind of look in here. You know, what is he basically saying to us? He's saying, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and love and endurance. I think we could probably paraphrase that and say, don't be grumpy, you know? Do you know, I don't know if you notice, but like sometimes men, when we get older in age, you know, we can tend to find out what's wrong with the world and we can find all the problems. And if you go to any, you know, probably country store and, you know, Wayne or Lawrence or Lewis County, you might find a group of old men and they're probably talking about all the problems and what they see wrong in the world. And guess what? There's probably a lot of truth in that, you know. Probably a lot of truth in what is talked about. But so many times we can get in that complaining stage that we forget that we have something to do, that God has put us on this earth to make a difference. As long as there's breath in our lungs, He's put us on earth to make a difference. I think a lot of times, you know, we hit retirement and it's, man, I'm going to golf or hunt or fish or do whatever until Jesus comes back. That's not in the Bible, you know. There's nothing wrong with any of those things because I do all those things, you know, and on occasion. But yet, and when we set inside, hey, that's what I'm going to do, and we remove ourselves from the Great Commission, you know, God still, if you are here on this earth as an older man, do those things. Have a good time. But there has to be something active in your life where you're pouring in and investing in the next generation. He doesn't save you to just get you to a certain point and say, all right, I'm here, I'm ready for you to come back. No, as long as you got breath in your lungs and an able body to be able to go and share with others, you have that opportunity to be able to make a difference, to show respect, to be self-controlled, sound in faith. You know, obviously we got to take care of our bodies, but our faith is much more important. I remember, you know, it says in love and endurance. I remember Neil Giles. I don't know, some of you may know him from over that, but when I first come into the church as a 20-year-old, he was a song leader that was up and led faithfully, and he was always helping and serving in some form or fashion. He was always doing things within the community, but it always has the Lord's name on it. And I remember a time where he had a stroke and he went down, you know. And a lot of times, you know, when those things happen, you kind of just give up and go, and you just wait. But he got a little better, and he got a little bit better enough to where he could get up and still lead music. And he would still shake your hand, and he would still smile, and he would still invest in younger men. And so, you know, Neil Giles, I feel like, painted a great example. And you could probably think of some men of God in your life that are upper in age who are finishing well. You know, we need you guys. You know, I don't need a bunch of 30-year-olds telling me what to do right now. You know, I need some older men who've been through there. They've seen the rodeo a little bit. They've been around the block a little bit. I need some folks that are investing in me. I'm trusting that this is not a fad. This is not a phase. But if you're still living for the Lord as an older man, I need to see how you endure and how you react. You know, so we need you older men to continue to set that example, to lead the way. Hey, complain about things. I guess that's part of it. But come up with a solution, you know. Help do some things that are going to make a difference. Instead of just getting around and chattering a little bit. So now, verse 3, we move on to the older women. And I'm not going to ask ages in here what classifies you as an older woman. I know I want to be invited back again, maybe. You know, I would say it's probably similar to the same thing. If you don't have kids that you're having to taxi and chauffeur anymore, you could potentially fit in this class, okay? Anybody, you know, above that. It says, be reverent in the way that they live. Not slanderers or gossips or addicted to too much wine. You know, are there any groups of women that just sit around and talk about people? Do you get on the phone and is that your daily conversation, is to tell what you've seen and heard and about so-and-so, you know? You know, is it to talk about what somebody was wearing or what they did or what they didn't? And obviously, you know, you're not supposed to sit here and be unobservant either. And that's not what I'm talking about. But you've got options there. You know, when you see somebody who is falling into that category that maybe is not living for the Lord or maybe has just not been guided or helped, it's really easy to pick up the phone or to whisper to somebody, hey, this, you know, check her out, whatever. You know, fill in the gap. You know what you are prone to gossip about. Or might there be a way where you could go to them and say, hey, you know, how would you like to spend some time? I'm going to be doing some this. I'd love for you to come hang out with me, you know. And then in that process, you're able to share with love, okay? And so I guess, you know, a lot of times I picked on the guys a little bit and said we become grumpy and grumpy old men. Well, probably within, you know, this group, you know, you could say that you can become some Karens. There's even a word for it, you know. Meaning that if everything doesn't go just right according to the way I think it is, you know, then therefore they're wrong, you know. And so we see videos of Karens all day long. If you go on social media, where if you Google it, you can find an example. You know, I guarantee you. But yet, you know, if are we doing things the right way? Don't be that. It's easy to come up with the problems. We can all see them. But how do you become the solution? How do you give grace? How do you show it doesn't always have to be your way? So set that example. Teach what is good. Have self control. You know, so many times we want to have control, you know. That's a word that we use here all the time. You know, we got to have control of this, control of that. But did you know in the Bible the only time the word control is used is when it says self-control? So all the control that we're wanting to have, the Bible says we need to look in the mirror first and get self-control, because He laid that out for the church, is that we've got to be self-controlled. We've got to bring our bodies into obedience to God, like we talked about last time I was here. You know, being obedient to what God's called us to do, having that self-control. And then we go on to verses 4 and 5, and we see, but to teach what is good, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, there it is again, and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So, younger women, we got to be self-controlled. We got to be pure. It says we got to be busy at home. Does that mean, is it saying that we can't, you know, young women can't work outside the home? No, that's not what it's saying, you know. But the home should be, you should be the manager of your home. You should help take care of those. The husband is the house, and we'll get the head of that. But the husband and wife together do that. But the wives do such a great job of managing the home, you know. And so, you know, as we're looking at priority here, you know, we're kind of looking at, obviously your relationship with God is first and foremost. Then it goes your relationship with your husband, you know. And then comes the kids. And then comes the job. You know, we see all throughout the Bible, Lydia, you know, was a worker. We see, if you look in Proverbs 31, it talks about, you know, what it means to be a godly woman. It wasn't one that just sat home all the time. You know, she worked. She did. And some of you are called to be homemakers, and you go and do that, and you do an excellent job, and that's the greatest job you could ever do. But it's not painting somebody in a category here. But what he is saying is being busy at home, being a manager of the home. And those priorities are true. You know, you see so many times marriages fail, you know, 20 years in, and you see a lot of divorces after 20 years in. And you say, why? What is the reason? Usually the family focus has been all about the kids. The mother has, we got to get this kid here, this kid here, this kid there. Dad may even help with all of that and be there and be present, you know, in all that. And then all of a sudden, the kids move off to college, they get married, they have their own lives, and the husband and wife, they don't even know who each other is, because all they've done for the last 20 years is managed a family by managing their kids. And so make sure that those priorities are right. Love the kids. Take care of the kids. By no means, I'm not saying don't take care of the kids, but your relationship with your spouse should be, first and foremost, only second to a relationship with kind. Be kind, you know. Any younger women like to gossip? So that has been set out. We can be, you know, we can pick out problems all day long, but we must be kind. We must be subject to our husbands. And you know, other translations will say submissive. You know, and that word is, most folks don't like it nowadays. But yet, you know, it's not a very popular thing, but neither is staying together anymore. 50% of marriages end in divorce, you know, nowadays. So you have to be that. But that doesn't, you know, when we look at the husband and wife relationships, he says, love your wife like Christ loved the church, you know, be submissive to one another. So it's not a controlling, demanding thing that we have as men, but yet at that same time, we work together with the wife to come together about decisions, but ultimately that husband kind of leads the way. And it works. You know, there's no happier woman in America right now than one who is married, has kids, and an 11 wife that's involved in an active church. They do polls, they do surveys every day. And those are the ones who are the happiest and most fulfilled, are the ones who are serving in that way. Obviously, God puts us in different seasons and different things of life. But these same characteristics should be, whether you're married or single, we should have these priorities. And then the why. So no one can look down on Christianity because of your behavior. Can people look down on Christianity because of our behavior? We ain't perfect, but yet they should be able to see a genuine love. Was Neil Giles a guy I mentioned perfect? By no means. You know, I know he does it, but he set that example enough to me that I know he's a godly man that I could go to. Brian Harrell, our state director, he invested that. Paul, They were people who lived it out that said, I want what they got. And now, praise God, there's a lot of young men that I meet with on a weekly basis that I pour into and invest in. And hopefully it's because they say, I want what Ben Gucci's got. But there's nothing good in me. It's just him flowing through me, you know. And so you don't got to know how to do everything. It's just being able to do what he's called us to do. We're all the body of Christ in here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, we got people from age range. How old's that young man there? How old are you? Four. All right, we got four. All right. Anybody, you know, what would we say, 70s here? Or I don't know. We got hands raised. It could be some in their 80s. I don't know. I'm not getting going. Okay, we got that here. All right, so we got, let's just say safely, we've got from 4 to 80. Okay, so that's good. We got in order to have a healthy church in the long run, you have to have the age classes that come through, because that means older folks are invested in younger folks are invested in younger and going all the way down. We're all different, but yet we have one thing in common, and that's Christ. God wants us to come together and do life on life. Sunday morning's great, you know. And I'm not as familiar with the church, but I'm sure y'all get together. I'm sure y'all spend time with one another. But even outside of the church gatherings, you folks need to be getting together. You need to be investing. Spend time with another, not just Sundays and Wednesdays. I had some volunteers I had asked before if you would come forward. All right, come forward. We're going to do a little illustration of kind of what this looks like. I think we painted it, but I'm a visual guy. I love to see things, okay? So if you would mind standing on this side right here. All right, we'll get you standing right here. This young man right here is standing in the middle there. You want to come up this morning? You want help? Huh? No, that's okay. That's all right. You ain't got to. You're good. You probably would have wanted to. Now I got to find my tux. So, you know, what this is supposed to look like is this brother over here is supposed to be spending time with God. He's got his time with God in the morning. He's reading and studying God's Word. He's letting it come into his heart. He's processing to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with what I've just received from you? And how should I live that out? So he spent his time with God this morning, all right? Man, he's drinking from the well, all right? So go on and get you a cup here, all right? All right. So he's got it. He's ready. He's like, okay, I know him. I'm living for him. What I need to teach and preach. And he looks down and he sees a young man right here. And he's trying to figure it out. He's learning. He's hungry. Well, guess what? He gets together with him and he shares what God has poured into him on that day. And he's pouring it into this young man. All right? So, boom. You got it. You can pour it all out if you want to, because you're just going to get some more. That's fine. All right? So, all of a sudden, man, he's got filled up because this man has spent time with God. He spent time with God, but also he's had this guy encouraging him and pouring into him, investing in him, and he's learned from him. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay, man, I got to tell somebody. This is too good. And he looks down and he sees a younger man right here. And so he's been in the Word of God too as well, but yet these two guys wind up talking and hanging out a little bit, sharing with one another. All of a sudden, man, he pours everything out into him, you know? And then guess what? Not too long from now, this young man's going to be coming up behind, okay? And he's going to be looking at who I need to be following. And, man, hey, he's wound up, you know, he graduated, man, grateful for what God is doing in his life. He's going to continue. Well, guess what? He's going to use him to pour into another young man. But, yeah, guess what? It ain't just one day's worth of pouring, you know? Guess what? You got to be willing to dip in it the next day and pour and share. And so this takes place. And so everybody needs a Paul, somebody who's a little ahead of them. And everybody needs a Timothy, you know, somebody that they can pour in and invest to. And that's what it looks like. That's what the church looks like when we're able to take, you know, it'd be really easy for him to stand over there and say, you know what's wrong with this younger generation? By George, they don't do this, blah, blah. I wish they would do that. And they don't do it. They ain't doing this right. You know, it's really easy to do that. Or he can say, hey, man, let's go grab breakfast in the morning, you know. What have you been reading? What's God been teaching you lately, you know? And it takes action to do. It's really easy to, once again, to talk and complain about situations. But if we were going to be true disciples, we have to find somebody that we can pour in and invest in, all right? Y'all give it up for our volunteers. You can pour it back in the bowl. Appreciate it, brother.
Thank you, thank you.
Here we go, here we go. There we go, there we go.
Pour it out. Pour it out. Don't hold it in. Pour it out. The good stuff.
The good stuff.
You know, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and I hope my scriptures are right. I've been tough today. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says this: A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we are called to love one another. It's not, hey, let me get together with this guy because he's my project. Hey, let me get this poured into this next guy because I got to fix him. That's not it, you know. It is a genuine relationship. Paul knew Timothy. He knew his grandmother Lois. He knew his mother Eunice. And so he knew that. I think it's important to point out there, you know, no point is Timothy's dad even mentioned. So you mamas and grandmas, don't think you can't make a difference in a young man, you know. That's where Timothy got his faith, is because he seen his grandmother and his mother live it out. So, and reverse those roles. I think, you know, any way that you want to look at it, God has placed us. Obviously, it's a great example, but it could have been women up here. It could have been men and women, you know. But obviously, I think when it comes to those discipleship relationships, it helps a lot of times to say in the same gender, because we know what we struggle with. Just like females, you know, your strengths and weaknesses as well. But yet, don't neglect that you can't be pouring in and invested into children, you know, regardless of male, female, whatever that may be. And it has to be a loving relationship. It's not true discipleship unless you have the love that goes on with it. And Paul loved Timothy and Titus, and he did that. Many of you may be sitting here today and you think, man, you know what, I don't have anything to pour out, you know. Man, I don't even know what to say. You know, I wouldn't know where to even start. But, you know, that's a big fat lie from Satan. He wants you to feel like you're inadequate and have nothing to share. Maybe you can't disciple an adult, but obviously a kid, you know. And I was a 20-year-old, and I was learning stories that I preached about Jonah as a 20-year-old. You know, like, there's so many things that you can learn. And, you know, I like to think about, we see the man who was... the blind man who was healed in the Bible, you know, where they came to him, the Pharisees, and they were like, tell me about this Jesus. What do you know about him? How are you? And, you know, all he could say, and before he knew, is he says, man, I really don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see, you know. So if God has healed you and done some things, tell somebody about it. Tell what he's done in your life. That's a start. And so that's a huge thing. So some of you say, you know what, I can do that. You know, some of you, all you know is Jesus loves me, and that's great, but you need to know why. You need to know why you believe and why you believe Him, how to believe Him. Let somebody pour into you. We all need it. You may be sitting here as somebody, age doesn't really matter, you know. And some of you may have come to faith later in Christ, and you hadn't been in church very long or whatnot. Age doesn't matter. We are babes in Christ, and so... don't hesitate to reach out, you know, to that lady or a man who's just a little bit further on their faith journey than you and say, hey, can you help me with this? I want to know how to live that out. So be willing to do that. Some of you may say, you know what, I'm just too busy. And I got too much going on, man. We got hay season, we got hay to cut, and summer vacation, and we got all this going on. I just ain't got time to meet with nobody. Ooh. Are you too busy to do what God has called us to do? It doesn't say go therefore and make disciples if you're not too busy. You know, So we have to find time and make time to do this. It's not a legalistic thing by no means. Am I not sitting here saying it's got to look exactly like this? The bottom line is, are you as a believer in Christ pouring into the next generation? Are you intentionally looking for ways? Who knows? It may be in the hayfield where you do that, you know? There's no place that says it has to, you know, there weren't churches in the Bible. Jesus walked with the 12 all along by the sea. He went town to town, city to city. And yet it was spending time. You know, John, the young man that I invested in, it, most of our discipleship took place in the truck from point A to point B, where we talk about life and different things. So it doesn't have to be something that's super structured. Just make sure that you're being intentional and you're not making excuses. Everybody has to start somewhere. You know, we're going to pray here in just a minute, have a little time. But ask yourself, Christian, have you been discipled? Has somebody intentionally invested in you and challenged you in your relationship with God and poured into you? And that's not for you to answer, but to think about. If not, and that's something that God's put on your heart, pray that somebody will do that. Pray that God will put somebody on your heart and then be obedient to ask them. You know, if so, who are you pouring into? You know, if you can say yes to that question, somebody's poured into me. Now, who are you pouring and investing into? Pray that God will put somebody on your heart that you can pour into Him. But, you know, in order to be able to pour in and disciple others, you must know and have a relationship with Him yourself. Do you know and have a relationship with Jesus? Obviously, if you don't know Jesus, you can't point them to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of folks who come and sit on a church pew every Sunday and maybe that don't know and have a relationship with Jesus. But yet, it's as simple as putting your faith and trust in Him and asking Him to be Lord of your life. But you can't pour into others what you don't have within you. Somebody once told me, you can't be a tour guide to a land that you've never been before. So, do you know Him today? I always like to say there's three types of people in every room, you know? And today, some of you know Him, and you're living for Him, and you're taking every chance that you got to pour in and invest in the next generation. Keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what you're doing. Look for new opportunities. God will always bring new opportunities. Some of you know Him. You've been poured in and invested to, but maybe you've kind of just went off on your own track. Maybe some things in your life that you need to get right, you know. And the God that we serve, if you're willing to confess that to Him and ask Him to forgive you of that and to help you to turn from whatever sin that's distracted you and taken you off course, then He's always willing to take you back. So today we'll have then this time of reflection. You know, obviously you can come pray with me or you can pray at your seat. You know, where are you at this morning? And then lastly, there may be some of you in here that have never fully given your life to Jesus. You've never asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. You know, it's no greater time to start today. So, are you investing in somebody else? Is somebody investing in you? Are you willing to keep on doing that? Do you have a relationship with Him, but it needs to be repaired? And then lastly, do you know Him? So, we're going to have a little time of reflection. I think we're going to have a song that's played. Is that what we have decided? So, you know, you right there at your seat, just, you know, those questions that I asked today, evaluate them. Ask God, put on your heart what you need to do. And it may be continue doing what you're doing and keep on keeping on. But it may, hopefully today, God has spoke to some of you and there's some people that you want to pour out or you need to get it poured into. Or there may be, once again, some of you that have never made a decision to follow Jesus, but you want to do that today. I'll be up at the front. I'd love to pray with you and talk with you, but more importantly, you can talk to Him in this time. He's a most important God that there is. He is the only one living God. Take it to Him today. So let's do that.